This is an interesting question. The person I was chatting with, we talked of sometimes how the scripture Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. And we've experienced that. I've experienced that as well in times of prayer. And then we were also commenting when the team was in Colombia and we would sing Leaving Sabaneta and drive into Caldas and we'd sing and we'd pray. Those two were very sacred moments when sensed the presence of God. And I'm sure many of you have the other times when you have experienced God's presence through His Spirit. The thing about God is He is so incredible, the vastness of space. When you look at it, and this picture doesn't even do justice to it, but you know there's a tiny speck, and you can't even see it on the magnification through the projector, but that says you are here is pointing to Earth, and to realize that God has placed us in an incredible galaxy. And so there you see the wisdom, the power, the creativity of God. But I love to grow flowers as well. And sometimes in the most small flowers, you see incredible intricacy. And to realize the same God who stretched out the heavens also pays attention to the smallest of details. And I want to say to you that in the Bible, which is God's word, and the Bible says that it is that this word that is here is God breathed. So when we read, there are incredible statements made by God that resonate with us, like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and we know it, and we turn to it often. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. There's other passages like Isaiah 40:31, and we've turned to it. And when he talks about that, he gives strength to the weary. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. We come to those. Isaiah 53, verse 6 is another one, that on the Lamb of God, our sin was played. He carried our iniquity. But there is also in every word in this book, this is God breathed. Every word matters. And the reason I say to it is we're going to consider two verses, and it was funny as I studied, I had every intent to make it all the way to the end of the chapter. And then as I'm looking at these two verses, I was almost prepared to, well, I won't even read them. And then I went, oh no, there is detail, there is intricacy here that we need to take note of. Now, it is a truth we've heard before, but the scripture often says, I remind you of these things because regularly there's truth we need to come back to, lay hold of. And so, let's see what God's Spirit says to us as we're in Acts chapter 14 today. And before we read it, I want to pray. So, Lord, we would ask that as you have breathed out this word, that the Spirit of God would now take it and speak truth into our lives. And would you show it us its connection to where we live here and now? Because our desire is, as we're studying the book of Acts, it's how the church moved out into the world. And so what happened with them also expresses to us your will for us. And so would you give us ears to hear and a willingness to respond in obedience to the things that you would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So I want to read the two verses and then to go phrase by phrase with them. So we are in Acts chapter 14 and we're going to be reading verse 19 and 20. And be prepared. You'll go, oh my gosh, really? And if you're tempted to go to the bathroom because you think this is going to be boring, don't. Just give me 5 minutes to see if I can show you the wonder that's in this passage. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas led for Derbe. It's not that it's hidden in there, but I hope to be able to show you as I read and read and reread and reread, there's truth that is here once we press a little bit into it. So the first phrase says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, we need to ask the question, who were these Jews? Well, these were the same Jews who had expelled Paul and Barnabas from the region of Antioch. And if you look back your page, mine, I can see right across to chapter 13. And in verse 50, it says this, "But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region." This is the same Jews who had been in Iconium. And then, these are the same ones who had plotted to stone Paul and Barnabas, or they were in Antioch. These were the same Jews who had plotted to stone Paul and Barnabas in Iconium, because look at verse 5 of chapter 14. "And there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them." Now, what's fascinating is you can see on this map, Antioch is up at the top. Then you drop down a little going to my right, yep, to your right as well, to Iconium. And then Lystra is almost directly beneath Iconium. Now, when the word got back to these Jews who lived in Antioch and Iconium, when they heard that Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, they traveled there. Now, I think it's of significance to note that to travel from Antioch to Lystra was a journey of 130 kilometers, which would be like going from Port Renfrew to right downtown in at the park, Beacon Hill Park in Victoria. And remember, they went by foot. So it wasn't like a bus ride, you know, an hour and a half journey in a car. If you walk at 5 kilometers an hour, you can work out the math and see that it was at least 2 days walk if they really pressed hard. Now, the other, from Iconium to Lystra, it's a distance of 30 kilometers, and it'd be like going from Souk to Victoria General. And again, 30 kilometers, if you walk at 5 kilometers an hour, do the math, it's a six-hour walk. So there was effort and time that was put into this, and you ask the question, why did they make this journey? Like, why would you travel 130 kilometers? Why would you go 30 kilometers to pursue after these men? And the scripture tells us in verse 19, as you keep reading, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over." I want to remind you, they didn't go to come and say, "These guys are telling the truth. You really need to listen to them." That's not why they came. They didn't win the crowd over and that, "These really are men from God. They're, you know, we need to pay attention to them." They did what they had done. These people did what they'd done in Antioch and Iconium. They contradicted Paul and Barnabas. They heaped abuse on them. In chapter 14, verse 2, it says they poisoned the mind of people. So they were there to create interference. And the Spirit of God, through Dr. Luke, says they won the crowd over. They won them over to the position, "These guys are frauds. They're evil. They're deceivers." I think they may have even insinuated that that healing that had been done had happened with the power of demons. And I say that because of what the religious leaders in Jerusalem said about Jesus. "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow's referring to Jesus, that this fellow drives out demons." And so it was a reaction. It was a go-to response because they didn't agree with what Jesus was saying to say it's by demons that he does, hoping then to turn the crowd against Jesus. Now, when they won the crowd over, the next question that is, what did they advocate should be done? It wasn't just, they weren't content enough now at this point to drive them out of town. They really wanted to achieve what they'd failed to do in Iconium. And the verse 19, when it continues, you read, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul." And that had been the plan back in Iconium. Now, it's important for you to understand this. There was no formal charge brought against these men. They did not go to the magistrate of the town and say, "We bring charges against these men. These are the charges." There was no court. There was no trial. There was no any legal means that what took place was happening. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they served as the prosecutors, and the crowd was judge and jury. And once that position was reached, these men are evil, they're frauds, they're deceivers, then it was easy to steer them towards the position of, let's stone them. Now, I want to ask this question. Are you surprised how quickly the people in Lystra went from the gods have come down to us in human form to picking up rocks to stone the man they had called Hermes, which was one of the Roman gods? Now, it's shocking, and I think we need to ask ourselves, why do those kind of things happen? Now, in the case of Paul and Barnabas, this would not be the first time, nor would it be the last time. For as we press on into the book of Acts, we're going to see that in Thessalonica, there was a riot that broke out against them. In Ephesus, it talks there was a great disturbance that involved them. And then when Paul went back to Jerusalem near towards the end of the book of Acts, there was another crowd incited to kill him. So this kind of thing happened to Paul and to Barnabas. And of course we want to ask, how do we make sense of this kind of behavior? And you have those who instigate it. Part of it is, how do you understand people who do that? Who travel and then who just stir up people, plant ideas, and then kill people because they don't like them? Or how do you make sense of those who participate? How do you go from what I just said, adoration, to absolute hatred? And I want to remind you, because when we ask these questions, what happened then really isn't that far removed from the kind of vicious attacks that happen now on social media. We don't throw stones, but we throw verbal barrage at people. And I don't know if you've ever written some of the stuff, been on local sites, and you go, who talks like that? Go back 2,000 years, something similar happened. People can get incited. And Ephesians 4:14, I believe, helps us to understand, because it describes people who, when they're not grounded in God through faith in Jesus Christ, they are susceptible to being tossed back and forth, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Now, I'm not saying that every person who isn't grounded in God through faith in Jesus Christ does this, but it is an explanation and understanding how people can be manipulated. If you don't know the truth yourself, you can be manipulated by someone else who tries to lead you in a way, say, this is the right thing to do. And this took place in Lystra. Now, when we move into the next phrase in verse 19, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city. Now, this is important for us to understand. This was an act of sheer contempt. It's a way to humiliate a person by treating them like they're a thing, like a carcass. And so as they dragged him through and outside the city, it was an order that they would say, this man and the message he preaches, we think this about it. It's like they stubbed their nose at him and they stamped on him, they spit on him, whatever. It's a sense of great contempt. Now, there's one more piece that's important as we see this. They dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Now, the fact that Dr. Luke writes this at the inspiration of the Scripture, the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us Paul was alive. But can you imagine the condition he was in, that those who dragged him through the town thought he was dead? He was in rough shape. Now, the next phrase says this, but after the disciples had gathered around him, and of course you go, where did these disciples come from? Well, these were the disciples who had heard the gospel preached, who had seen the healing of the lame man, those to whom the Holy Spirit had revealed the glory of God in the face of Jesus. These were those who had put their faith in Jesus, who had received him, who had believed in him. And it says they gathered around Paul. Now, again, there's detail. I don't know if they were at risk. I don't know what was involved for them to do it. But they went outside of the city to where Paul's body was. They gathered around him, and it says, the next phrase, he got up and went back into the city. Now, I want to tell you this. The fact that Paul got up and walked back into the city, that was a miracle. A miracle of grace, a miracle of God's power. And listen to what Paul would later write to young Timothy in his second letter to him. And he said this, "You, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings." And then he's very, very specific. Look at this next phrase. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? And just in case Timothy wasn't making the connection, he says it again. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And I would say to you that when Paul was stoned, literally with rocks, and dragged out of town, it wasn't that he was just, you know, momentarily knocked out. The fact that he could walk back into Lystra was because the Lord rescued him from death. He rescued him from brain damage. Can you imagine rocks being hurled? Your head is an obvious target. He was rescued from broken bones and from serious lacerations. And just as the power of God had healed a lame man, the power of the Lord restored the broken body of Paul. Now, this is the part I wish Dr. Luke would have said more. The reaction of the townspeople when Paul comes back into town. I mean, were they shocked? You know, were they whispering in fear to one another? Dead man walking. You know, like, oh my gosh. We thought he was dead. Now he's walking. Is he? And he doesn't say anything else to us except the last phrase in verse 20. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, with that phrase, we're meant to understand this. They didn't head for home. Now, I try to think, if you were in that place, you've been badly beaten up as that, would you be tempted to go home? If it was your kid and you could communicate, you know, they didn't have text then, but if he communicated by email, wow, had a rough time yesterday, they dragged me out of town, I was left for dead, but God raised me up, and that was your kid, would you write back, please catch the next plane home because you're not in a safe place? See, it's really important to understand this. They left for Derbe, meaning they didn't head for home. They continued on the mission that the Spirit of God had been directing them all this time. And what they did is to go from Lystra to Derbe is about a 100-kilometer walk. Now, picture, if you had been badly beaten up like Paul was, would you be saying, this is the perfect time to go on the West Coast Trail? I'm going to go for a nice long haul, walk through, you know, rough terrain to the next town. Again, you go, why? Why are they doing this? And while these two verses seem like a footnote when I first read them, they remind us of a precious truth which Paul would later write of in the book of Romans, a truth that explains why they didn't quit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The children of God, you can flip it, are led by the Spirit of God. Paul and Barnabas were not on this trip like, let's just go and, you know, I haven't been into Turkey for a long time, or maybe I've never been there before. Let's just have a little adventure here. Like, that's not what was going on. And it's a simple truth that we're aware of, but this passage reminds us again, the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. It works both ways. And of course, then that leads us, well, then how does the Spirit of God lead those who are his? And we tend to think of, you know, we receive information, you know, text. Many of us, what did we do before you could text, right? Like, it was just like you had to use a phone, and you had to dial numbers and speak to people, or you wrote a letter. Now you go, and it's off, and you can get an answer back almost instantaneously. Does the Spirit of God send text to us? You know, it's H-E-A-V-E-N, whatever the numbers are that comes through, and you know that this is what God wants you to do. Or does a map show up in their mail, you know, and there's a parcel there, and you open up, and God says, this is where you're to go. This is what I want you to do. And I want to remind you of something, and I believe it makes sense of what these two men did, that the Spirit of God leads us into relationship. And not just relationship, look at what he says there. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All that that biblical word means, fellowship, speaking of intimacy. And one of the pictures I think of is Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with them. He is not speaking to those who don't know him. He's speaking to followers of Jesus there, saying for whatever reason, fellowship had been broken. He said, I'm at the door, I'm knocking. Open the door of your life. Allow me to come in, and I'll eat with you. Because at a table with food, there's conversation. There's fellowship. And this is what we're invited into. And long before we ever have the sense of what God will tell us to do, the Spirit leads us into fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the most important thing is when you think of the Lord, how he leads you by his Spirit, before he tells you what to do, he leads you to know him, to fellowship with him. And that relationship with God is more important than telling you what to do. And that's why there will be times when God will delay telling you what you should do. And you think, why isn't God listening to me? I just want to know what to do. And God says, this is the only way it keeps you coming back to seek me. Because in the seeking of me, this is what I want more than telling you what you should do. And so that's a piece. God is wanting us, as the Spirit leads us into this, that we would learn to recognize and come under the sound of his voice. And I don't know if, parents, you've ever used this or you've heard of this teaching, but it was one of the most brilliant things we heard, and I'm sorry, I can't remember who first coined it. It's not mine. That's all you need to know. You can look it up. Come under the sound of the parent's voice. But parents, when you have your children and they're young, you know, when they're babies, you carry them. And you can give direction to them that way very easily. And then when they become toddlers, you're close behind, right beside them, but your hand is ready to grab hold of them as they're walking. And as they grow, you know, into the later elementary years, you are learning to give them independence, but always the sense of under the sound of your voice. Because parents, if our children learn to come under the sound of our voice and they see us, this is how they learn to come under the voice of God, whom they cannot see. And one of the most brilliant illustrations this person gave us, it was out walking with his 6 or 7 year old, and he realized the importance that he had failed at this to bring his child under the sound of his voice. For this little boy ran ahead, and he came to an intersection, and the father could see that there was a car coming, and the son was not stopping. And though he yelled, "Stop!" the little boy thought it was a game and kept running. And so the father had to bolt, and thankfully the car stopped. The father got to the boy, and he realized, my child, my son, needs to come under the sound of my voice. That when I speak, they follow the direction. It wasn't a game. This was a situation that could have been life and death. Do you see how God does the same with us? The Spirit, as he leads you, is wanting you to come under the sound of the Lord's voice, that you would recognize his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And they follow me. And as we learn to come under the sound of the Father's voice, then the Spirit, he is succeeding in his training. And this is how he leads us, that we would hear the voice and go with the Father. And I would say to you, this was the case with Paul and Barnabas. Why didn't they head for home? It's assumed, because the voice of the Father said, keep going. Why didn't they quit when it got hard? Because the Spirit brought back the remembrance of Jesus. Whatever they did to me, they will do to you. And so they understood it wasn't a sign that they were to quit. It was actually an indicator that they were on the right path. They were actually doing what he intended them to do. Now, what God is saying to us through Dr. Luke is that the Spirit of Jesus will direct the follower of Jesus, and he will do so in big things and small things. He will do so in challenges and victories and even in the defeats, because it would seem that was a defeat in Lystra. To be stoned and dragged out of town would seem like they had failed. And we're going to see that that wasn't the case as we continue to work our way through the passage. But the understanding is that the Spirit will truly lead us into relationship and then to the places he would have. I would say to you, this reinforces what other passages of Scripture say, that the grace of God is always sufficient. It reinforces what Jesus had said to his followers, I hold you in my hands, and my Father holds you in my hand, in his hands, and nobody can snatch you out of his hands. And they lived it, because when the stones fell upon Paul, he knew it wasn't that somehow the devil got him out of the Father's hands. Do you see that? It was permitted. It was allowed. There was a purpose behind it. The same Spirit who'd led them out of Iconium and said, there's a plot underfoot and I want you to run, the same Spirit in Lystra told them to stay. And so this understanding, our lives are held in his hand. The one who leads us knows what he's doing. And then the response to this, as we pull this all together for us, is that the Holy Spirit who leads the believer, Galatians 5:21 says too, that if he leads us, then keep in step with him. Do you see that connection? It's like going out for a walk. It's such a brilliant idea, but I've seen different people. You know, the keep in step is, it's not just like necessarily that he's out front and we're following him. It's like when you know, if you walk with your favorite person in the world and you hold hands even, or you link arms, you keep in step with one another. And this is what the Scripture is saying. If you live by the Spirit and the Spirit of God leads you, then keep in step with him. This verse encourages us, those of us who love God, to trust his Spirit, to be willing to be led by the Spirit, to go where he goes, to move at the pace he moves, to wait when he waits, and to run when he runs. And I love this statement that Neil Anderson has spoken in response to that particular passage. He says, being filled and led by the Spirit may take you places you never planned, but the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And you see that in these two verses, that the will of God, which led Paul and Barnabas to Lystra, to the place that they never anticipated they would be, being stoned and then dragged out of town. And that doesn't happen to everyone. That's the extreme situation. But it does emphasize to us that even there, the Lord was in control. The grace of God kept Paul and Barnabas in that. And how sufficient, how capable is the grace of God? And as we come to the table, this says it all. He gave his body, his blood, so that we might be reconciled to God. The grace of God that provided for our salvation is the same grace that leads us and keeps us and guides us every step of the way while we live here on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of these two verses, that your Spirit leads your people, that your grace is always sufficient. There is never a moment when we are not in the Father's hands, a moment when we are beyond your power, your care, your love, your grace. And so as we come to the table this morning, it is to remember all of this is possible. All of this is the reality we live in because the body of Jesus was broken and his blood was shed and our sin was placed upon him that we might know healing of soul And we praise you for an incredible God that you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.